Hey, well, good morning, Cedar Home. It is really good to see you guys. Some familiar faces, some new faces. It's exciting to see what God is up to here in Stanwood. Thank you so much for the leadership. I don't know why, but, thanks for inviting me back. It's, haven't messed it up yet. So Pastor Ben, thank you so much for thinking of us. And, the burger that we shared in Woodinville, that was delightful. That was hearts. Yes. Excellent. So, it is really good to see y'all. Jason, if you do need anybody to work with some dairy goats, we've got about six kids right here that would love to go to Kenya and minister to these dairy goats. That'd be fantastic. So, they know what to do with the dairy goat or two. So, right? Yes. So, I don't know why, but we got 6 out of 7 today, which is pretty good. I feel like that's a solid B, 85%. So, Riley and Kyler and Audrey and Liberty and Judah and Phineas are with my lovely bride, Carissa, and we're just delighted to be here. I have to point at them because that's the only way I keep their names straight. So, thank you guys for joining me this morning, and thanks for letting my family to be a part of your family. It is a delight to be back here at Cedar Home. So we are, I thought you guys didn't get enough of Colossians, so I thought I'd touch back into Colossians. How many of you guys are excited about the book of Colossians? Yes, awesome. Yes, that's fantastic. So, okay, when I was growing up, there was like this special hutch in my house. How many of you guys have a hutch? Like, this younger generation doesn't even know what a hutch is. Like, is that where you put the kitchen, the chickens and the eggs? No. So my mom, we had this lovely home, and they had this beautiful hutch. And inside this hutch was several things. There were some fancy things. There was some china. And there was, like, some silver, like, silverware. And both of those things never came out. They just stayed in the hutch. They were just there. They were in the hutch. They were on a shelf, and they just kind of stayed there. And frankly, the hutch didn't even have glass doors, so you never even saw them. And occasionally of course, this is my recollection. I have a terrible, just ask my kids. I have a terrible memory. Maybe there was this lovely glass, but I don't remember. Anyway, so what I do remember is that every once in a while, the silverware would come out. And the only time it would ever come out is like to like untarnish it. Like, it would come out of the drawers, and then my mom would like work on it, like, you know, because it would get tarnished because it was like actual silver and, you know, wear or whatever. You know, I don't even know how this metal stuff works. And so, you know, she would wipe it down with some sort of fancy cloth and then put it back in, like with this velvet. I don't know. There was like this really nice things that were happening, but it would go back into the drawer. That was it. And then, you know, I don't know, 6 months, 3 months, 18 months. I'm not sure what the proper tarnish level is of silverware. They would come back out and it would get just wiped back down again, wiped, you know, cleaned off again, only to go back into the shelf. And it was always like, you know, I didn't really get it. So occasionally, you know, we would have these like fancy dinners, right? Thanksgiving and Christmas. I think we kind of had these fancy dinners. Those seems like, do you guys have fancy dinners on those nights too? Yeah, so we're the same. And so we have these dinners, and even then, the stuff would stay away. It would just stay away. And so one time, when I was like in high school, late high school, I was dating this amazing woman, and who would later be my wife. And we were having her family over. And it was kind of not quite the first time we met, but it was like special, you know, it was like, ooh. And I was thinking, man, we should do something. Can we get the china out? Could we do this? Have like the nice plates? Like, I don't know. There's these beautiful crystal things. There's like, can we do it? And so they said yes. So yeah, so we laid it all out. It was very nice. And I was like, that looks amazing. Don't you think we should light the candles that are on the like the wall sconces? Wouldn't that be cool to light the candles? We never light the candles. Wouldn't that be awesome? And just so you know, the silverware didn't come out. It was just the china. Because it's just too hard to work with silver. I don't know. But the china did come out, and it came out. And Mom, if you're listening, and she is your Cedar Home's biggest fan in Alabama. So she probably will listen to this. So I'm probably misremembering this. So I do so apologize. But it makes for good sermon material. So so this truly did happen. So the family came over. The candles were lit. It was all lovely. The china was amazing. It's so beautiful. We're having this lovely meal. It's like all to my plan. It's all going well. Everything is happening good. And next thing you know, like somebody smells something a little funny. And And we don't know what that smell is, but it smells a little like, I don't know, industrial complex, plasticky. And then smoke kind of fills the whole downstairs. And we realize the candles had burned all the way down to the plastic sconces. And then the sconces were not on fire because it's plastic. They're just melting, dripping down onto the carpet, ruining the carpet. Now this plasticky smoke is going all through the downstairs, and there was a big restoration bill at the end of it, so the china went back into the hutch, and I don't know if it ever came out again. I'm not really sure. But you have these nice shelves over here. There's one over here. I'm going to miss the guitar. There's this shelf over here. I love this shelf. There's nothing on it. And there's one over there. There's nothing on it either. Why isn't there anything on there? These are nice shelves, man. We're wasting the shelves. However, I was, you know, this morning we're calling the message off the shelf theology, because sometimes something goes into the shelf and then never comes off it. It never comes off the shelf. And so sometimes it's like if your theology is like the china that never comes out, that we're missing out on a lot of stuff, right? And so what I want to talk about this morning is, what does it look like to take that theology off the shelf? And so it sounds like Pastor Ben's going to kind of go through some systematic theology. So what an awesome opportunity to talk about the importance of theology. And I'm a pretty simple-minded, pea-brain kind of individual. And so, you know, when it comes down to that kind of stuff, I just like to think like, hey, these are truths that we know to be true about God. Like, this is truth about God. And so sometimes I feel like we put the truth of God on a shelf, and we just set it there, and then we forget it. And it's there, you know, and we may know about it, but we don't put it into practice. We don't bring it out for fancy dinners. We don't bring it out for normal dinners. So one of the things that when Chris and I got married, one of the coolest things about getting married, I understand, since my son's getting married this summer, this doesn't happen anymore. So the generation, you guys, the internet has ruined everything. The coolest thing about getting married was taking that little gun, going into the store like Macy's or Nordstrom's or something, and just like, blink, blink, I want that, and blink, I want that, and blink, I want that. And you take this little laser gun and you start shooting things, and that ends up on your wedding registry. And so when my wife and I were going around, we're like, can I have the gun, please? And so she let me have the gun. She made all the other decisions, but I at least got to shoot everything. And so she picked out china, and I got to shoot it. So we actually even registered for china, and we actually have china in the house, and it doesn't stay in a hutch. Wait, it is in a hutch. I almost lied there from the pulpit. That's not good. It is in the hutch, but it comes out fairly regularly. And so we try to use it on fancy nights. We try to use it on not so fancy nights. Sometimes we just have tacos. By the way, there's taco time. Like, tacos are happening at the church. This is fantastic. I might come back. So, I don't know this, you know, this next generation. I don't even think my son's registering for china. So I'm not sure it's a thing anymore. However, I will just say that the idea of putting something on a shelf and then not using it is something that I want to kind of focus on a little bit this morning. Just the idea that I think there are some truths about God that sometimes we put on a shelf. And what I want to do this morning is I want you guys to pick that theology off the shelf. I want you to dust it off a little bit. I want you to kind of open it up. I want you to use it, and then I want you to put it into practice. And so what we're talking about this morning is the theology of the family, or the theology of home, or what it looks like to practice your theology in the home and in the family. And that's where we're going this morning. Let me pray, and then we'll get rolling, okay? Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we have the chance to worship together. What a beautiful moment with these two amazing musicians up here just leading us before your throne. I loved the silence. I loved the peacefulness of it. I just love to be in your presence, to be speaking and singing truths about God. What a delight it is to worship together as a community. Lord, you are here in our midst already, and we are just so grateful for that. And Lord, as we open up your word, would you speak to our hearts? Would you guide and direct our time together as you already have done so? In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to flip ahead, you can. You can go to Colossians 3. We're not quite there yet. But So a couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity, our family had the opportunity to go down to Northern California, just barely across the border into Crescent City, and to hang out with these redwoods. How many of you guys been to the redwoods? These things are huge. I don't know if you know this. They're like 300 feet tall. They're massive. They're like 19 feet in diameter. We just tried to get all of us that are here this morning to try to put our hands all around one of these redwoods. And even with our family, we couldn't make it all the way around. Audrey, you couldn't even see the other person on the inside. We didn't even make contact. It was crazy. These things are enormous. And that alone was amazing to see. Part of God's creation. These trees have been standing there for years, older, much older than me. And they're just sitting there. They're growing tall and strong, and it's pretty incredible. But then we were right by the beach, and so we walked down to the beach, and we hung out on this jetty. And what we discovered is, like, the larger the rock you flip over, the bigger the crabs you see. But crabs are amazing. These little crab creatures, they're like the spiders of the ocean world. They're pretty amazing. That's also not accurate, sorry. But they are pretty cool anyway. But they have this sixth sense. That like as soon as you approach, they get into every nook and cranny they can find and like hide. And then you have to, like, a six-year-old will be prone to do so, rip over these rocks and find these crabs. But they were amazing to hold and look at these amazing creatures that are designed specifically, you know, for their own purpose, right? These are like the custodians of the ocean. They're amazing. And there's sea anemones and sea stars, and they are just, like, they're beautifully and wonderfully made, and they are made by a creator with, like, an intelligent design to them. Like, they're very good at what they do, whether it's these trees doing their redwood thing or if it's a crab doing their crab thing. Like, they have this innate ability to stay alive, like, they're incredible. It's amazing, right? The tide comes in, the tide goes out, and these guys, they do these things that are have their own unique design. The other day I woke up and the sun was coming through the windows, and we were right on this lake, and the sun was coming through the windows, and there was this beautiful, like, if you can say it, beautiful. I thought it was in the moment beautiful, but a spider web. Have you guys ever seen, like, a beautiful spider web? And just the amazingness, pattern of it. It had not been there the night before. And then I woke up the next night, and there was this amazing web. It said some pig. No, it didn't. It didn't. No, it was this. It was, like, amazing in this web design. It was just incredible. It was like, how does this spider know math so much better than me? Like, the geometry of it was beautiful. The angles were dialed in. It was, like, perfect. And to think that this little eight-legged terrible creature is, like, it haunts people's dreams, and yet it, like, makes this most amazing web. And it's, like, an amazing killer, right? It is designed, it's, like, it fulfills its purpose in an incredible fashion. And this intelligent creator designed it with intentionality and order, and it's amazing. And it kind of, frankly, blew my mind that morning. Like, how does it happen with this amazing web? Something about fractals, I don't know. I don't get it. All right. I think it should not surprise us at all that when we see the order of the world all around, whether it be under the sea or on land or in the cosmos, which we could get into all of that, but it doesn't surprise me at all that this ordered world that we have in that has been made by our Creator God, that there would be order in the family. Flip over to Colossians chapter 3. You guys have gone through this, so we're going to just touch on this just briefly. I thought I'd use Colossians just because you guys are so familiar with it. But Colossians chapter 3, what we're going to find is that we're going to find that there is order for the home. Verse 18 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And so we have this little snapshot, just a quick little snapshot about what it might look like for a home to be ordered. And this intelligent design, this Creator God who has made everything in the cosmos, everything on land, everything under the sea, everything from a spider to a crustacean to all of these land mammals that function specifically as they do with this intelligent design where all of this order is, why would it surprise us that the same God that made all of those things would have a very intentional design for the family? It doesn't surprise us. It doesn't surprise us at all. This is what we know to be true. And so this morning, I want to talk a little bit about what does it look like to be a disciple maker in the home. If you can want to flip to the Old Testament to Deuteronomy, it's in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy where we will spend our time this morning. It'll be our main text. But, you know, what truths do we know to be true about God as disciple makers that we want to implement into the family? All right, and so a little context for this in the book of Deuteronomy, we're finding Moses and he's laying out to the Israelites, he's laying out kind of like, all right, we are on the precipice of moving into the promised land, something that has been promised to the people of God for so long. They are on the precipice of about going into this space. And Moses is going through all of like the commandments that God has laid out for his people. And he's kind of like summarizing them, and he's kind of laying out this Old Testament sermon that Moses is dropping some serious knowledge. And he's talking about the commandments, and he's talking about all the things that God has asked the people of God to do and to abide in, to be in relationship with him. Whether it be the Ten Commandments or all like the different things that God has asked the people of God to do, right? And so then they're on the precipice. They are about to step into the promised land. And so this is where we find ourselves. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 says this. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Pay attention, Israel. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's some theology there. There's some truth about God there. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. All right, I think there's some truths about God there and some truths about how to be a disciple maker in our home. And first, I just want to say, like, you may have a home that there are no longer any children there, or you may be you might be a child yourself, and you may think, like, you know, you're 13 years old, and you're like, this doesn't apply to me. But let me tell you, like, maybe one day you'd like to get married. Maybe one day you'd like to have children. Maybe one day, you know, maybe one day you're going to adopt some children. Maybe you are in a marriage and you are looking to adopt. Maybe you're in a marriage and looking to have children. Maybe you are in a space where your kids have kind of grown up and flown the coop and they've launched already. And then you have the opportunity to be grandma and grandpa. Maybe you have the opportunity to be grandma and grandpa or aunt and uncle to people that are outside of your biological family, but they're part of the family of God. And maybe there are people here in the church that need an older set of parents or older set of moms and dads or an older dad or an older mom to step in and to pass on some of these amazing truths. Because the truth is, church, that we are the family, right? We are a family. You might have a biological family, but if you look around, this is who we're doing life together with. And so there might be people here that you have the opportunity to consider your family. When we're looking at this passage, you might look at this and say, all right, these are the people of God. These are the people that God has brought into my life, into my sphere. And there might be some little kids that need some discipleship. There might be some moms and dads that need somebody to come alongside and say, let me encourage you in this race that we're on. Let me encourage you. Is there anything that I can do to help? Right? So I want you to open open up your mindset. I've got a father-in-law that has been like a dad to me in so many different ways. And he continues to move in the midst of our family to help disciple my kids. And it's a major blessing. And so to have that older generation that's going to step in and continue to do this is really incredible. But if you look at this Deuteronomy chapter 6 and we start thinking Moses talking about, hey, these are the things that we want you to pass down from your truth to your son and to your son's sons and your son's sons and your daughter's daughters and daughter's daughters. And like if it passes all the way down enough, I don't know necessarily all the genetics that go into it, but eventually it gets to you and me. And here we are, right? This stuff has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. What a blessing. It's an opportunity for us to take our theology off the shelf, to dust it off, to open it up, and to talk about it with our kids so that one day they would be able to pass it on to their kids, right? And so this is kind of what Moses is saying. It's like, all right, we are going to go into this land that is flowing with milk and honey. All of this is good, but don't get distracted, right? The milk is good. The honey is fantastic. It's all lovely, but remember this, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Do you think, church, do you think it's easy to get distracted by other things? I mean, there are kids in our house that love milk. There are kids in our house that love honey. I'm not one of them. I do enjoy, you know, honey in my Cheerios with milk, but other than that, I mean, but there's like, when you start talking about a future land that's like, feel like flowing with milk and honey, the idea is that these are things that these people are craving and are anxious to be a part of and get, you know, to be with, right? These are good things that are coming. These are blessings that are coming. These are the amazing fruits of this land that set before them that they're excited to kind of to take a part of, right? And the warning, the encouragement, the challenge this morning is to say, look, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. You shall teach these things diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down. And when you rise, we get to this verse here, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So this is a phylactery. This is something that they would put like a box on their head. This is a phylactery that would like hold the word of God like in a box on their head and they would bind them on their hands. And so these are phylacteries that they would be committed to, like even more so like trying to really value the word of God. You know, a great opportunity to really kind of focus and really kind of disciple yourself with the Word of God. And like it's an opportunity to grow in that, right? These are phylacteries that these people would put on. And I think Jesus spoke to these because I think something good like that can become a bad thing. You know, he said, you know, sometimes these Pharisees will walk around with their empty words and these large phylacteries that they're getting bigger and bigger, they're making them bigger and bigger so people would see their phylactery, right? Tim Keller once said that any good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes the ultimate thing in place of God. And so even something like trying to value the word of God can become, like if you're doing that to show off to other people with your really large phylactery, you know, you're maybe missing the point a little bit. And so really this is all about the heart that's going on inside of us, right? But there's these observations that I want to make about this passage. You know, what are some things that we can do? The thing that I would say is just like God's design of creation, just like God's design of the spider or the crab or the sea anemone or the sea star, like there is, or the family design, there is order to that. I think within the family and within this verse, within these verses, there's some intentionality. I love that when it kind of just talks through, like when you're sitting, you shall talk of them when you're sitting in your house. These are the truths of God. Talk about them when you're sitting in your house and when you're walking by the way and when you're lying down and when you rise. Like there's some serious intentionality that comes with that. Maybe it's, you know, intentional about time in the morning, time at night, any chance that you're commuting around with your cars. You know, I think we'd say these are chance opportunities, intentional times in the morning, maybe intentional times at night, and then these when you're walking by the way or when you're driving on 405, I think it's a rough translation, you would say like these are chance opportunities to have conversations about the truth of God. And I think it's really important because sometimes I think when we become a Christian and we kind of start doing our own things, we set the truths of God up here on the shelf and we go to church and we do our thing and we go on Sundays, but then Monday through Friday, we kind of just, that truth about God is on a shelf. But I think what the scriptures are saying is that we need to be intentional about taking those truths of God off the shelf and bring them into your SUV and bring them into your little, Peugeot. I don't know. Does anybody drive a Peugeot? Bring them onto your bike, bring them into your soccer practice, bring them into those places where it's like, right before dance classes, like you have the chance to have those quick little moments of conversation with your kids. Like these are moments for conversations. And sometimes when we get adolescents in a car with us, they're a captive audience, and it's like an opportunity to take advantage of that. We should be taking those truths of God off the shelf and kind of putting those into practice. Flip over to Psalm 127 real quick. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with him. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." I mean, that's an interesting image. It's an interesting idea about this idea that like children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. All right. And so let's talk a little bit about arrows. What is the responsibility of the warrior when it comes to arrows? I'll take some feedback. What do we think? What? Keep them sharp, right? There's some preparation. Do you think that there was a Cabela's back then? Like, where are you going to go get your arrow? There's no Cabela's, there's no REI, there's no Big Five. Where are you getting arrows, right? You got to keep them sharp. And what does that mean? You probably have to go to the woods and like actually make an arrow, right? Yeah, and then once you have it, you got to keep it sharp. Okay, there's some preparation, there's some care. What else? What else does the warrior need to do? What is the responsibility of a warrior when it comes to the arrows? I heard good aim. I think aim is certainly important. What else? What were you saying back there?
They need to know where the arrow is going to end up.
They need to know, like, what are they aiming at? What's the target? Where is it going to go? Bing, is it just willy-nilly, and bing, Like Cupid over here, boo, what is the arrow? Like, what is the warrior? You got it right. So we have some preparation. They have to make the arrow. There has to be care for the arrow. They want to like preserve it, right? It goes into the quiver. It doesn't just go willy-nilly here and willy-nilly there, right? There's like an intentionality. There's care for that. It goes into the quiver. And then eventually it's going to be taken out, right, for the purpose. And there's some aiming. There's some aiming that's involved. There's some intentionality about aiming exactly where it needs to go in order to hit the particular target. And then what else is the warrior responsible for?
Release.
Yeah, releasing it. Eventually, you got to let that arrow fly. You got to let that thing go, right? And maybe for the warrior, that could be a little scarier. Like when you think about it from a mom and dad's perspective or an aunt and uncle's perspective or a grandma and grandpa's perspective, like it can be a little bit scary to let that thing fly. And some of the truths that we know to be true about our theology is that just because you are faithful in your relationship with the Lord, it does not guarantee that your kids are going to be faithful, right? We can, so it can be a little scary when we release that arrow. We have to pray and we have to just trust and believe that they are going to follow the purposes that God has before them, that they're going to walk in the purposes and the plan that God has set before them. And we just have to trust and believe that that's going to happen and pray and pray and pray some more. But there's intentionality, right? There's preparation, there's care, there's aim, there's release. These are the things that it requires from the warrior that is going to be intentional about raising this next generation. Whether your own biological kids or adopted kids or kids that you would kind of come alongside and disciple, like when we pour into this next generation, it takes intentionality. It takes order. It takes design. It takes being really, really intentional. Another observation is that you cannot pass on what you do not know. You cannot pass on what you do not know. One of the truths that we can find out about this is that when you are declaring that the Lord God is one and that he is your God and you're going to love him with your whole heart, soul, and might, going back to Deuteronomy, when you do that, you are modeling what it looks like to put God first in your life. And if you don't, if you're not operating in that space yourself, then that's not going to get passed on. Whatever it is that you love, typically you're going to pass on what it is that you love to your kids. So my dad, awesome guy, he loved family. He loved family. To the point where, like, you know, if there was a wedding or a funeral, like, he was the only one to move from Texas all the way to Washington. And so whenever something was happening in Texas, if it was a wedding or a funeral, something big like a graduation, he was going to be there. Whether or not they could afford it, they was going to go on the credit card, they were going to get on a plane, they were going to go because family mattered, right? They're going to be there for this, they're going to be there for that. You know, they wanted to make sure that that took place. And I think, you know, it might look a little bit different in my life, but that's something that has been passed down to me. Family matters. Family is really important to me. And so that's something that my dad had passed down. So, you know, maybe it's your love of rock and roll. I don't know. Maybe it's like your love of jazz. Maybe it's your love of cars or hunting or fishing or, you know, soccer or I don't know, whatever it is. Or maybe your love of Jesus. Whatever it is that you love, you have a tendency to pass that down if you are spending time doing these things. You know, so maybe a question to ask yourself this morning is, what is it that you love? What is it that you love? If you were to ask your kids, I'm not asking you kids, this is a dangerous question. You can tell me after the service. Don't tell me now, though. That would throw me off. What is it that your dad loves the most? What is it that your mom loves the most? You know, so sometimes asking our kids that question could be dangerous, but I encourage you to do so. It could be instructive one way or another, for sure. But I think it's important that we pass down what it is that we know. You know, one of the things that I think I longed for from my dad that I didn't get from him, I'm not sure I ever, again, bad memory, so I could be misremembering it, but I can't remember a time that my dad ever said, I'm sorry. You know, I can't remember a time where my dad ever said, you know, would you forgive me? And so one of the things that I have really tried to kind of swing the pendulum the other direction is to be really intentional, because God really knows that I have made my fair share of mistakes. And so to be able to get down on my knees at eye level with my kids and to be able to say, look, I really messed up here. I messed up there. Dad messed up here. Dad messed up there. Would you please forgive me? I'm really sorry. That's been really, I think, helpful, I hope, for my kids to see that, to be able to get on their eye level and say, look, I made some mistakes. My wife and I, we have done our best, which is, you know, we fall short on the regular for being intentional about how we would disciple in our home. We've chosen to homeschool kids. We've done a lot of things very intentionally about it. She runs an awesome morning time, and then I run a substandard evening time of discipleship and disciple making. I tell you, I have gone through so many different iterations. We have tried to devotions before dinner, devotions during dinner, devotions after the chores are done, devotions in bed. There have been different things that we've done, but for whatever reason, whenever devotion starts to happen, there's a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Maybe unrelated. These kids are amazing. It's usually my fault. I'm doing the weeping and the gnashing of teeth usually, and it's almost as if there's an enemy that wants to derail us from doing something intentional with our family. Like, I don't know. Like, it's almost as if that. So we are like on another iteration, like 17.8 right now, I think is what we're at, our upgraded operating system for discipleship in the home. We continue. I don't know if they're upgrades, but they're just a new version. So we strive for intentionality and fail miserably, and yet trust that in the midst of our failings, and in the midst of my failings, in the midst of me falling short on the regular, that they still know our heart, right? And that is our hope. And so I think the other observation I would have is from this passage is that we just need to pray. There's like an intentionality about, like, all right, we understand that there are some truths about God that have been sitting on the shelf for a long time, and maybe we know them deeply in our heart. And you know, it is time, really, and maybe this is for you this morning, is there's time to take that truth that you know to be true about God and be really intentional about living that as a disciple maker in your home, or as a disciple maker in your neighborhood, or as a disciple maker in your extended family, or right here in the church family. There are so many ways that you can participate, but there are truths that we know to be true about God that we need to be living those out and living them out intentionally. And so I just want you to know, like, God loves you. And he has been intentional on how he's designed you, just like the crab, and even more so because you have been made in the image of God. You are image bearers. Like, the crab is cool. The spider's amazing. The sea anemones they're really fun to see, but they were not made in the image of God. You, my friends, have been made in the image of God. You are designed for an amazing purpose. There are things that God has for you, and he is intentional about that, and he wants you to live those out. And there is an intentionality to it. I want you to take those truths that you are made in God's image and live that out in your home. So I guess the question I want to land that you guys would wrestle with this week, if you would choose to do so, I would be blessed, and I hope that you would be blessed as well. Would you ponder this week? What do you know to be true about God that you regularly do not put into practice? What do you know to be true about God that you regularly do not put into practice? Something maybe that's been sitting on the shelf, and it's time, and God's saying, like, this is something that is true about me, and you need to live this out. You need to live this out. Sometimes in my life, there have been times where I've felt inadequate, that I've felt like I am not worthy of God's love. And that is not true about God. But there are times where I have put that into practice, that I have not put the idea that, no, God loves me and I am worthy of his love, into actual practice. And so what do you know to be true about God that you regularly do not put into practice? Would you be willing to wrestle with that this week? Lord, we're grateful to be together as a church, and we're grateful that there are so many young people here in this room. We're grateful for these moms and dads that are loving these kids. We're just grateful for these families that are put into place. You have an intentionality and an order in your family, and there are truths about who you are that we want desperately to pass down to future generations. And Lord, whether we're speaking to great grandmas and grandpas in this room, or grandmas and grandpas, or aunts and uncles, or moms and dads, or future moms and dads, Lord, we would pray that your hand of blessing would be upon this church as they intentionally disciple in their home. And God, would we as a church really live out the truths of who you are in our day-to-day life, that we would take the truths off the shelf and we would put them into practice each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.